Now I invite you to pray with me and to pray for me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we praise you that you are with us and that you are in us. We invite you to bring conviction to our hearts through the living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives. And we pray this all for your great name, for the glory of your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. What would it be like if we were to go out into the world today to speak to those who do not know Jesus and to tell them the truth about what following Jesus means? It's really nice to meet you. Do you know and follow Jesus? Now, it's never that simple, but we're going to go with that. Do you know and follow Jesus? No. Well, I want to invite you to put your faith in him today and receive cleansing of your sin and new life. And I want to warn you that if you believe in and follow Jesus, he's going to ask you to renounce everything that you have. You will probably suffer. You may become estranged from your family. Now, do you want to follow Jesus? Now, don't misunderstand me. Faith in Jesus is a fountainhead of blessing, cleansing from sin and shame, healing and transformation for the broken, peace beyond human understanding, new life now, and citizenship in an eternal kingdom. You get new community and you get new family, as we have here at Church of the Savior. There is real hope found by faith in Jesus Christ. But there's also real cost when one embraces that hope that's offered in the gospel and when one follows Jesus. Faith in Jesus is not always easy, and it's not always easy to understand. God's word can be tricky. At times it can seem very clear and easy to understand, only to realize later that you misunderstood or that there was a deeper meaning that you had no idea was there. At other times, God's word is just not clear at all. It's very hard to understand. And when you narrow it down from all of God's word just to Jesus's teachings, they really aren't any different. At times, Jesus is crystal clear, and at other times, his teaching can cause one to wonder or to scratch their head or simply to walk away and say, this is too hard. We saw that in the Gospels as people walked away from him. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus was asked the question before he told the parable. He was asked, if I am to love my neighbor, who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus told a story that made it crystal clear to the person who asked the question. At the end, Jesus said, so who is your neighbor? Who was the one that was a neighbor to the one that was struggling? And the man could only answer, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus was crystal clear. Your neighbor is anyone around you, even your enemy. So when you love God and love your neighbor, it could be anyone. He was clear there. But at other times, Jesus' teaching was not so clear. Recall the rich young man who approached Jesus intent on following him, only to receive Jesus' challenge that he should go and sell everything and then come and follow Jesus. He didn't get it. He couldn't understand, and he walked away sad. Even to his disciples, especially in the case of his disciples, his teaching was often not clear to them. He frequently had to correct them. His teachings may seem clear to us 2,000 years later with a lot of clarity, but it was not at all clear to them at the time that they heard Jesus' words. And today's reading from Luke is a prime example. In this reading, I see the Lord speaking to people who were seeking to understand, but who really did not. They did not fully understand. Now, because we are in the future, we are able to grasp understanding that they did not have. And we can see fulfillment that they did not see as they were walking alongside Jesus. So let's look together at this part of Luke chapter 9 that we have in our gospel reading. It's at the bottom of page 5 of your leaflet. By this point in Luke's gospel, the disciples have been following Jesus for some time. They've seen the power of God flow through him in miracles, in healings, and they've heard his teaching with authority that they had never experienced. Here in chapter 9, Jesus seeks to help his followers understand who he is. He gives them opportunity to understand. He asks them first questions about what others perceive, and then asks them what they perceive. And then he gives even more clarification to make sure that they might understand. First, he asked, who do the multitudes say that I am? And then he turned to them, who do you say that I am? The multitudes clearly saw Jesus to be special. We read the disciples saying, some say that you are John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others say one of the prophets of old has risen. They saw him possessing the power of God as a special teacher, but that wasn't enough. Jesus then turned to his disciples and said, who do you say that I am? And Peter's the one that exclaims, you are the Christ, the Christos of God. You are the anointed one of God. You are the Messiah of God. And though Peter's answer is right, Jesus didn't say, well done, Peter, and then they moved on. Jesus immediately brings clarification as to what kind of Messiah, what kind of anointed one, what kind of Christ he is. By not disputing Peter's answer, he confirms agreement with him that he is the Christ. He didn't dispute that. But what kind of Christ? Jesus strictly charges them not to repeat what was said that he's the Christ. But then he said this in verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. He tells them he's the Christ that must suffer, that must be rejected, that must be killed, and that must be raised again from the dead. And if that's not clear enough for who Jesus is, he adds more clarification. He tells them what it will look like to follow him as master and savior. Verse 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. This is a message that Jesus spoke clearly, even though the disciples couldn't grasp it at that point. What would it mean for them to take up their cross and follow him until they saw him take up his cross? They saw what that meant. How could they understand that they were to lose their life in order to save it until they saw him give up his life? I don't believe that we understand Jesus' message here as clearly as maybe they did. This message about taking up our cross and following him, about losing our life and saving it. We do know from the testimony of Scripture that they did get it after Jesus was resurrected and ascended. They did understand and they gave their lives. But it's difficult, especially in our culture, where we have freedom and provision that much of the world does not have. Christians, I believe, have lost the meaning that Jesus gave in this teaching of giving up everything to follow him. As I mentioned, his followers experienced, after Jesus ascended, after they received the Holy Spirit, they experienced the persecution and hatred that Jesus prepared them to expect. They were imprisoned. They were jailed. They were beaten. And in all of that, they weren't seen defending themselves. But instead of defending what they had, they proclaimed Jesus. They defended him as the only way, truth, and life. Jesus, the Messiah and Savior. Jesus, the fountain Zechariah, we just heard proclaiming, would cleanse the people of their sin and their uncleanness. Jesus, the fulfillment of the prophets. That's what they defended. They defended the source of new life and of citizenship in an eternal kingdom that's beyond all earthly experience. Now, for you to understand what Jesus is saying here, to take up your cross, to lose your life, to save your life, you must keep before you and keep together all that Jesus taught. You can't just take a couple verses that you really like. I'm not to worry or be anxious. I'm going to, whatever those favorite verses are. You can't just take your favorites. You have to look at the entirety of what Jesus said. When you remember that Jesus told them that he came to cast fire on the earth, when he told them that he did not come to bring peace on earth, but rather division and a sword to divide families, that'll change your perspective. Wait, Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace on earth? He brought a different kind of peace. His kingdom is a different kind of kingdom than they expected. He told his disciples to walk away from their entire lives, that if they did not bear their own cross and come after him, carrying their cross, they could not be his disciples. Then, as if that's not clear enough, in that same chapter, I'm pretty sure it's chapter 14 of Luke, he tells them, if any one of you does not renounce all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. This is a really hard message to hear, especially in our culture, which is built on protecting what we have and fighting for what we think we deserve or what we think is right. It's in this context Jesus still tells us to lay down everything and to follow him, to forsake everything you have to follow him. And instead of defending your life, proclaim the hope and eternal life that is only found in his name. We're commanded by Jesus, if we are to be his disciples, to open our hands of all that we possess: provision, status, possessions, even family. We are to let go of control of those things. Renounce all that we have. And then trust him as we follow. Even as we might suffer loss, slander, persecution, suffering. I'm sorry to say those things might come. Well, they will come. Jesus said they will come. Jesus said this is what we're to expect if we follow him. Jesus never says for us to defend our lifestyles or our lives. He does tell us to proclaim the good news of his name and salvation in his name, to go and make disciples. And you will suffer these things, but go and make disciples. This is a hard saying. This is the kind of message that can lead to people walking away, like those who rejected Jesus' teaching, that those who rejected Jesus' invitation. This is especially difficult, as I said, for our American mindset. But it's exactly what followers of Jesus in other cultures and countries, they have to embrace it. In other cultures, when you embrace Jesus, you are a target of your culture. They do pick up their cross to follow Jesus because they know the cost. They endure persecution and suffering and loss of provision, loss of status, and even loss of family or loss of relationships. Our international brothers and sisters stand as examples for you and for me, challenging us by their example, as they've had to renounce all that they have for us to renounce all that we have. We have many international brothers and sisters at Trinity, a few here that worship with us. Ask them, what's it cost you? Did it cost you anything? Because it's very different than following Jesus in the United States. From country to country, it may be a little more similar to ours, but it also may be more severe. But we have to keep in mind that we are called to lay everything down, and we are called to follow no matter what. We are called to lose our lives as we follow and obey Him, and in doing so, we will save our lives. In 2005, Kim and I were invited to leave a family business. I was third generation. I was the president. We were called to leave that business and follow Jesus into ministry. And after much prayer, we did. Then after seminary, we left everything behind in Western Pennsylvania, all that we knew. And we went to this foreign land called Florida. 16 years later, Jesus again invited us to follow Him, this time to leave everything behind in Florida, including our children, and to follow Him back to Western Pennsylvania, back here to Ambridge. Now, I'd love to tell you that it was all spectacular and blessing and joyful, but there was a cost. There was pain. There were tragedies. There were very hard seasons, not just days or weeks, but months upon months of pain and hardship. And we would not trade one moment of our journey following Jesus for anything. For more of the world's values or security. In all that we experienced, He was with us. His Holy Spirit was with us and in us. In the seasons where we cried out, "How long must we drink our tears?" He was with us. In the seasons where we rejoiced, He was with us. There were times when we got to see how He used what happened for the good of those who love Him. And there are still many things that we have no idea why they happened. And yet in all things, He was faithful and He proved Himself faithful. We now embrace the cost as we continue to seek to follow Him. What we've learned along the way is that the Lord continues to speak to His children, and He will speak to you if you are paying attention and listening. He's speaking. At times, He will give, and at times, He will take away. But in all things, His name is to be praised. He is the Lord. And now that I'm back here in Ambridge, I invite you to join in a different kind of following Jesus. What would happen if we lived the way Jesus describes? What could God do around us, in our community, in our families, if we really renounced everything, if we really made Him the first priority? What would that mean? What fruit would we see if we gave the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit priority and not our own wants and desires and needs? Many of us, myself included, I don't know if I should talk to this person. They might reject me. Is God really asking me to ask this person how they're doing or to ask if I could pray for them? Do I really need to do this? We all deal with either doubt or fear when it comes to engaging with the neighbor that we're commanded to love. What if we got over that? What if we walked through our day asking neighbors and strangers, "How are you doing?" And then we were actually able to patiently listen to them as they told us how they were doing. Instead of, "How are you doing?" They're walking the other way. What do you expect? They're not going to tell you anything. What if we actually stopped, asked, "How are you doing?" Then said, "You know, I'm a person that believes that God hears our prayers. Could I pray for you?" What if we did that all day? You might think, gosh, not much work would get done. Well, what's the priority? What could God do? I believe that we at COTS, the Church of the Savior, are moving together into a new season of life and ministry. And it's challenging to me, and I know it's going to be challenging to us as a faith family. It's a challenge that together we will reflect Jesus's desire that we let go and give up everything to follow him. And that our following of him will yield good fruit in the world. I'm eager to see what he's going to do in the days and weeks as we grow in faith together and as we go out into the world together. As we welcome the world into our building and as we go out and ask how we can pray for them. I want to close today with Paul's description of who we really are as members of Jesus' kingdom from our reading in Galatians. Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God." You are all children of God by faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Here there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. You are heirs according to God's covenantal promise to Abraham. You are members of his family. You are a part of his kingdom that's not of this world. So together, let's proclaim the name of Jesus. Let's set aside the things that encumber us. Let's give him freedom to do with all that we have what he wants to do. And let's see what he does in our midst. Amen.